If you've got a roast in the oven right now and you're worried that it might burn, don't worry. We've done a lot during this service this morning. I want you to know I took that into account when I wrote this sermon. So we have already heard the first part of the sermon. It was our Lord's Supper meditation. We'll follow that up with the second half. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews in chapter 8. Hebrews 8, and I'm going to read the first seven verses. Hebrews 8, 1 to 7. Before I read it, I'll pray. Holy Father, there's been a lot that we've heard and thought about this morning already. Thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us and ministered to us already. And now, Lord, we turn to your holy word, to Hebrews 8, to think about covenant and what that means to us. I pray that you'd help us to understand these things that you've written and preserved for us. I pray that you'd help us to believe them and to rest in the goodness of the knowledge that our God is both a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." We'll stop there and we'll come back to that passage in a little bit. As I mentioned earlier, when the author of Hebrews talks about the old covenant, he's talking about the covenant of law. He's talking about the covenant that was established between God and his people, and that can be found in Exodus in chapter 24. In that covenant, Moses is the mediator of the covenant between God and the people of Israel. That passage goes like this. It's Exodus 24. It says, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice." Just picture this. All of Israel gathered. They just heard the law from Moses. And then they say, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Collectively, that's a covenant commitment that the people of Israel made. And then Moses takes the blood from the offering, and it says this. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood and threw it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people, again, reading the law to the people. And then they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, we will be obedient." That is the commitment. Moses then takes the blood, the other half of the blood, the first half went on the altar, takes the blood and throws it on the people. Again, imagine this. He's throwing the blood out on the people, and he says, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." That's when the people enter into this old covenant, covenant of law with God. Right? They commit, they'll obey his law, they get blood sprinkled upon them, and they are entered into the old covenant. And God indicated that if the people would keep that covenant, if they would obey his law, then they will be blessed. And he lists all kinds of different blessings that they will experience if they keep covenant. And he also says that if they break covenant by breaking the law, there will be a number of painful curses that will fall upon them. That is the old covenant. How did they do in keeping the old covenant? Well, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7 gives us a succinct, it's the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, gives us a summary of how they did. It says this, "But this command I gave them," this is the Lord speaking, "obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. That's the covenant. But they did not obey or incline their ear. They walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Okay, they did not do well. They did not keep covenant. They were able to sporadically obey the law, occasionally obey the law, on a good day obey the law, but they were not able to keep it consistently, faithfully, day in and day out. And as the Bible plainly teaches, to break the law on any one point is to break the law completely. There's no partial credit when it comes to keeping covenant by obeying the law. I often give the example that if in a marriage one spouse cheats on the other, that the cheating spouse has been entirely unfaithful. It doesn't matter if they were faithful most of the time, most of the days. If you've cheated even once, then you've been unfaithful. You could still be forgiven, but being unfaithful even just once means you're unfaithful. And so it is with God's law and the covenant. If you break his law even once, then you have broken covenant. Now, is the problem with God's law? Well, we know that it's not. The problem is not with God's law. The Bible refers to God's law as good and perfect and sweet and pure, righteous, blameless, holy. Right? The law is not the problem. The law is good. It is the people who break the law. That's the problem, and it's literally all of us. Right? That's the problem with the old covenant in a nutshell. The problem with the old covenant, we have met the enemy, and it is us. That is the problem. That is why we need a new and a better covenant. Did anyone in Israel keep up their end of the bargain and secure their position of eternal blessing through their own obedience to the law? No, they did not. Does that mean that no one under the old covenant was saved? No, it doesn't mean that. God started talking about the covenant of grace way back in the garden, right? The covenant of grace was coming the whole time, right? When he talks about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, he's talking about the covenant of grace. He's talking about being saved by grace. When he spoke with Abraham and he promised that through Abraham he's going to bless all the families of the earth, that's grace. He's talking about the covenant of grace there. God is gracious now. God was gracious during the New Testament, and he was gracious during the Old Testament as well. Even during the time of the covenant of law, God was still gracious. And if anyone is saved, no matter when they lived, they are saved by grace. That is true for Moses, that is true for the Apostle Paul, and that is true for me and you. If anyone is saved, they are saved by grace. So then, is the old covenant just kind of useless? Was it a waste of time because it was doomed to failure from the very beginning? Well, no, not at all. Of course not. Our passage this morning says that the old covenant was a copy or a shadow of the real heavenly things. All those laws, that whole complicated system of what to do when you break a law, how to atone for the times when the law has been broken, with the priests and the animals and the sacrifices and the massive ornate temple, all of that was a copy, a shadow of the real thing. All of that was like an arrow pointing forward to a new covenant, a better covenant that would be sealed with a different sacrifice. In that sense, I think of the old covenant as kind of like the plastic Chicken McNugget that my daughter got in her Happy Meal many years ago. Please let me explain that. The plastic chicken nugget that came in the Happy Meal, that was a toy. It had a little happy face painted on the chicken nugget, and it was supposed to be fun for kids, I guess. But those marketing people at McDonald's, they're pretty smart. I don't know if you know this, but they know what they're doing. And so they made a toy that would point forward to the real thing. In this case, the real thing was their food that they sold to my kids, right? You can't eat a plastic chicken nugget, but the plastic chicken nugget is a shadow or a copy of the real thing. And so they're hoping when my daughter plays with her copy of a nugget, it will point her to the real nuggets and it'll get her to start begging her dad to take her to McDonald's. A fake chicken McNugget toy only works if there exists such a thing as a real chicken nugget. So, what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that the Old Covenant is actually supremely important, not in and of itself, but because it points to the real eternal thing, which is the new covenant established by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Old Covenant of law should make us hunger for and long for the new covenant of grace, right? Just like that plastic chicken nugget toy was designed to make my kids want to eat the real thing. The Old Covenant was designed to make us want the real thing. It was the shadow pointing to the real thing. I cited a passage in Jeremiah 7 where God points out the fact that literally everyone has failed to keep up their end of the Old Covenant. But that is why when you're reading Jeremiah, it's so encouraging when you get to Jeremiah 31 and he promises that a new and better covenant is in fact coming. And that's the passage that Hebrews 8 quotes at length. And in this passage, it explains three ways that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The new covenant, as you know, is not dependent on our ability to perfectly keep God's law. It depends on the perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus, the Son of God, who represented us and did not fall short of the glory of God. And he offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. He paid our debt. He bore the curse that we deserved so that we could be forgiven and restored in our covenant relationship with God. I think it's easy to see why the author of Hebrews calls this new covenant better. But Jeremiah spells it out. He gives three concrete reasons why the new covenant is better than the old. And so we're just going to briefly look at each. This will not take long. So if you're looking in Hebrews 8, the first way that the new covenant is better than the old is that instead of God's law being outside of us, and we just try our hardest to obey it when it's external to us, under the new covenant, God's law is implanted in our hearts. It's inside of us, and we're empowered to obey it by the Spirit. Look, that's in verse 10, if you're looking at Hebrews 8. Verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write my laws on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's different. It used to be outside, now it's inside, written on our minds, written on our hearts. The illustration that I often use for the difference is if you just picture someone going on a long hike, picture yourself going on a long hike, and you have a backpack on your back, and your backpack is full of food, the food that you need to carry you through, to give you the energy to make it through the hike. As you're walking, the food is on your back, it's outside of you, it's heavy, it's weighing you down, it's slowing you down, it's hard, it's a burden because it's outside of you. But when you stop and take a break, and you take the food out of your backpack, and you put it in your mouth, and you eat it, now it's gone from being outside of you and a burden to inside of you and empowering you, right? Now it is the energy that you need to make it through the hike, right? So it's gone from a burden on the outside to energy on the inside. That's kind of like what happened with the law from the old to the new covenant. The law wasn't bad, but if the law is outside of you, weighing you down, it's a burden, and none of us can keep it. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, under the new covenant, he takes that law and writes it in our minds and puts it in our hearts and empowers us to keep it. That's one of the ways the new covenant is better than the old. Number two, the second way that the new covenant is better than the old is because under the new covenant, we experience immediate personal knowledge of God. That's verse 11. Look at verse 11. "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." They'll all know me. They won't have to teach each other about me because they personally will all know me, personally, from the least to the greatest. Under the old covenant, there was distance, a relational distance between God and his people. They had to go to the temple to encounter God. And even then, that experience was mediated through a priest and through sacrifices. But under the new covenant, we don't go to the temple. We are the temple. We have become the temple. God dwells inside of us. He lives inside of us. The temple is the place that God lives in a special way. That's us now. God's Spirit takes God's Word and makes it live, and we know God in a real and personal way. That level of relational intimacy is one of the greatest blessings of the new covenant. God is here with us. He is near to us. In fact, he is inside of us under the new covenant. Third and final way that the new covenant is better than the old is because under the new covenant, our sins are permanently, eternally blotted out. Under the old covenant, animals had to be continually sacrificed over and over, right? Every single day, there were more sacrifices in order to atone for the sins of God's people. And those sacrifices didn't even actually atone for their sins. As we noted earlier, those were symbolic. But under the new covenant, our sins really have been atoned for once and for all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Last verse, verse 12, says it plainly, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Under the new covenant, our sins have been atoned for once and for all. That's the best part of the new covenant. Our sins have been blotted out, we are forgiven, and we are reconciled to a holy God. So the application of all this is simply this morning. I hope that you are encouraged. I hope that we are comforted by the fact that we are beloved members of God's covenant family. We belong in the family of God, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done for us. We belong. And so I just want to encourage you, always remember who you are. I had a friend, whenever he would go out at night during high school, his father, this is a Christian home, his name is Mike. Every time before he would leave the house, his dad would call out, "Mike, remember who you are." And what his dad was telling him then was kind of two things. I mean, on a lower level, he was just reminding him, remember what family you're from. Remember when you're out interacting with people in the community that you represent our family. So carry yourself well, conduct yourself well. That's kind of a lower level. But he was also telling his son, "Mike, remember that you're a Christian. Remember that when you go out, you represent Christ. But also remember when you go out that he is with you. He is holding on to you. Never forget. Mike, remember who you are. You are a beloved member of this family, and you are a beloved member of the family of God." And so I just want to encourage all of us, remember who you are. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, whether you're encouraged or discouraged, whether you're going through a good time or a hard time or a mixed time, remember who you are. Remember that you are a beloved and welcome member of the family of God. He has secured your salvation through the blood of his Son, and he will never, ever let you go. That is the blessing of covenant. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you that you are a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And we recognize, God, that if you had left it up to us to earn our way into the covenant or to keep our way in the covenant, we would fail. We have all demonstrated that in our lives. But I thank you that you didn't set it up like that, but that our salvation, our status, our membership in the covenant is dependent upon your Son's obedience and faithfulness, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. We thank you that that is finished and that we are the beneficiaries. Thank you that we are members of your family. Please help us always to remember who we are. Amen.